So grateful to be here, grateful for the invitation, grateful to Seth for trusting his pulpit with me this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. The collection of things that you see on the table over there is one of the ways that God has given us the ability to generate resources for ministry. Because of the kind of church that we are, I call us an unattractional church model. And so the word infectious could be taken a different way depending on what day it is. A lot of times we're really ugly around the edges. We say that, you know, she's not much to look at, but she's got a great personality. And so, but this, the God has allowed us to use our hands to create. I was an art teacher for 20 years, and the Lord just has allowed me to use my gifts and abilities to help teach men how to create, along with my wife and her creativeness, to teach men how to create beautiful things. And so we have a table full of handmade stuff. Everything that you see over there has been touched by one of the men in our program in some way. And it's all one-of-a-kind, unique art. The Lord has just been able to expand us. We're probably the only church that has its own wood shop, which I absolutely love. But we have lots of great stuff. Along with, we have a couple of our mission partners. We have a partner in Pakistan, and we have a partner in India. And they have created stuff. The India partner is an orphanage, and so over there, you will see Christmas ornaments that have been worked on by the individual kids that are in the orphanage, along with a note from them. And then from our partners in Pakistan, they have created some jewelry. And so all that money goes back to them. All the resources generated from the table go back to ministry. So we're just so grateful to be here today. I want to share with you a portion of scripture this morning that was foundational in the formation of Underover Fellowship. We are kind of an out-of-the-box church, and I just believe the text that we'll be looking at today not only is a foundation or a pattern or a methodology for Underover, but I believe that Christ has given it to us as a pattern for the local church, no matter if you're a contemporary church model or traditional church model, an unattractional church model like Underover. If you are a part of a local church, I just believe that the text that we're looking at today is a pattern for how we should operate. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000, and here's one of the reasons why I believe that the feeding of the 5,000 is so important. Number one, we see it in all four Gospels. All four of the writers of the Gospels that we have in our Bible decided, or the Lord led them to put this story in each of those Gospels. And I believe the reason is because, once again, we see this pattern, we see this methodology for how the local church should interact with a lost and dying world. I believe that by looking at this, we can begin to make changes. We can begin to look at how we do ministry. I think one of the most important, one of the healthiest things for a church to do is constantly reevaluate how they do what they do and why they do it. And we are constant. We will try things, and when it doesn't, when we throw it against the wall and it doesn't stick, we get rid of it and we go to the next thing. We're constantly evaluating. We're constantly asking the question, is this the best thing? It may be good, but is it the best thing concerning the gospel? And so let's read this together, starting in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who ate, who had eaten of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you today so grateful to be here. Lord, we know that you're here. Your word tells us that you are here, but God, we desire your presence today. We want you here today. And Lord, I just pray that as the word is preached, God, that you would accomplish what you have designed it for today. That your will be done in this place. And God, that we would never be the same. May the lost be saved and the saints be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give you a little background before we get to the meat of the text. And here's what we understand. If you go back and look at the beginning of chapter 6, one of the things that you see is that Jesus had sent out his disciples 2 by 2. He had sent them out and they were doing ministry. They were healing the sick and casting out demons. And then we continue to read not only that, but they unfortunately had to bury John the Baptist. There were some hard things. They were working hard in the ministry. They were dealing with tough things, difficult things emotionally, spiritually. They were exhausted. Anybody ever been there? Listen, I want you to know, it's real easy. We look at this as a pattern for the church. It's real easy to do church work, to be doing the labor, to be day after day ministering, loving people, and be exhausted. Notice the crowds were so great. When they finally get back to tell Jesus, Jesus says, "Man, we need to sit down. We need to talk about." They wanted to tell him about all the things that they had done. But the crowds were so great. Jesus said, "Listen, we can't even talk. We can't sit down and eat. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. Maybe there we'll have room." What happens? They get to the other side, and guess what? Everybody had followed along on the shore, and when they got there, they were waiting. I just always imagine Peter through this process. As they're pulling up, I can just see Peter's face like, "Oh, you gotta be kidding me." First thing I want you to see here this morning, notice what Jesus does. And this is key for the local church. And I know that this church holds the gospel with high regard. Notice the Bible says the multitude saw him and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. The first thing that I want to share with you as the church that we must do, and we need to reevaluate how we do things. Listen, it matters how we look at a lost and dying world. The Bible says that Jesus got out of the boat and he saw this people, this group of people, and he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. That word "saw" there in the Greek is a pretty neat word. It's the same word that is used at the cross. Now, at the cross, if you'll allow me briefly, there were 3 groups of people there. And 3 different words for Saul were used in that story at the cross. The first were the Pharisees, and the Bible says that they saw Jesus and they beat their chest and they left, and they were not affected in any way. It's like they had been to a football game, but they didn't care who won or lost. The other group were the people that loved Jesus. And the Bible said that they saw Jesus and they felt his pain. If you're a parent today, you understand that. That first time your baby gets on the bike and starts riding without training wheels, and man, eats it. You feel every minute of it, don't you? Mary was there, John was there, the ladies were there, and they felt Jesus. They saw and they felt what he was going through. But there was a third person, there was a third group there, and it was the centurion. The Bible said that the centurion, when he looked upon Jesus, he saw, and through the revealing power of the Holy Spirit, he understood there was something different about this man. He understood spiritually, surely it's the Son of God. And this is the word that is used here. As Jesus looks at this group, he looks at them through the eyes of the gospel, and he understands their spiritual condition, and he has compassion upon them. I remember when I was early into street ministry that we were involved in before we started Underover Fellowship, I had an incident happen where somebody cussed me out or something like that, and I had a buddy who was really cut and dry. And I'm over here bleeding my heart out to him, giving him my sob story, and he just looks at me and he says, "Well, what do you expect from lost people?" You see, we have to look and understand the spiritual condition of a lost and dying world, and then we must have compassion. If the church doesn't, who will? You can say amen to that. So this first step that we see for the church, we need to examine ourselves, and how do we interact with a lost and dying world? When that knock comes to the door, because I don't know about you guys, but it's come to the door a lot more often in the last 4 or 5 years. How do we respond to that person? People say all the time, "Well, they're just here to take advantage of the church." Praise God. They took advantage of Jesus too. You know what, if I can be taken advantage of the way, same way Jesus was, if I can be lumped into his category, hallelujah, amen? Notice what happens next. Jesus has compassion, he understands their spiritual condition, and then the Bible says that he began to teach them. This is first and foremost for the church. The gospel must be first, amen? Attending to the spiritual needs of the lost, those who are broken in desperate need of a Savior. That is our command. We're to do that. Yes, we are to minister to a lost and dying world, but it's the spiritual that matters. If we save the body, but the spirit goes to hell, what good have we done? And so Jesus begins to teach, and I believe he begins just to reveal to this crowd who were following him that he was the one who had come to save them from their sin. And listen, I want you to know, if you really pay attention, guys, there's a lot of false gospel out there. Praise God, this is a gospel preaching church, amen? And I want you to know, but here's the question. If you're depending on Seth to come deliver it in the moment, you're going to be in trouble. He's got enough going on in his own house. You need to know the gospel enough that when God sparks that compassionate moment in you, as you begin to look at a lost and dying world, God brings that sovereign moment for you, right? That where it's like, there's no doubt that God ordained this moment right now as I'm ministering to this person. You need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ well enough that you can begin to teach also. Do you know the gospel well enough to teach? Well, if you're saved, you do. Amen. If you've experienced the blood of Jesus, you should be able to tell. I'll never forget the first person I ever shared the gospel with was my grandfather. I'm fresh out of college coaching football. It's my first summer after my first year of coaching. Joey and I had been dating for a couple of months. I'm about to go to coach's school. in the summertime. Basically, what coaches' school was is a bunch of Texas coaches get together and they drink a lot of beer. And then they talk about football. And I was about to go to coaches' school. And I get a phone call, and the phone call is my aunt. It said, "Hey, listen, your granddad has fallen in the shower, and he's hit his head, and they're rushing him to the hospital." And by the time I get to the hospital, he can't open his eyes, he can talk, and what I found out was that he didn't fall once, he fell three times in the shower, cast iron tub, and he was like 6'4". It was a long ways down. And his brain is swelling. And we don't know what's next. And in that moment, there is just this overwhelming, you call it fear, anxiety, whatever it is. I didn't know if my granddad knew Christ. And I said, "Granddaddy, do you know Jesus?" He said, "No, son, I don't think I do." And I'm like panicked, right? I'm going to every nurse in the ER. I'm pulling doctors. "Do you have a Bible?" And they're like, "No, we don't have a Bible. This is an emergency room." And then there was just this peaceful wave that hit me. I said, "Jerry, you don't need a Bible. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You know how to lead your grandfather to Christ." And I just went down and sat, and I said, "Granddaddy, I need you to listen." And right there, hours later, his brain would swell to the point where they placed him in a coma. They had to do to relieve the pressure, the whole thing. Y'all may have been there before. You know what I'm talking about. My grandfather trusted Christ right there in the emergency room in Conroe. Listen, do you know the gospel well enough? Jesus begins to attend to the spiritual needs of the people. He calls us to do the same. But notice what happens next. The Bible says it's late in the day, right? It's late in the day, and here comes Philip and all of his buddies. They're like, "Hey, Lord, what are we going to do with all these people? It's getting late in the day. They need to go eat. We should send them away," right? We should send them away. And here's what I want to share with you today. Notice how Jesus responds. "Send them away that they," this is verse 36, "that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered, now you should underline this, circle it, highlight it, whatever you got to do. "But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat." The church does not have the liberty to ignore the physical need of a lost and dying world. If all we bring is the spiritual, when a man comes knocking on our door and says, "I'm hungry," and we say, "Oh, brother, I'll pray for you," and we close the door, what have we done? We don't have the liberty to outsource what God has brought to the church's front door. Amen? What that means is that you need a plan in place, ready to go. What happens when that knock happens? I'm just going to get on it. Listen, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm here to preach, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the unfortunate fact is that the American church today has outsourced the ministry that God has brought to their front door to the point where the American church no longer is, it means nothing in the community anymore. It used to be if you needed help, you knew where you could go to get it. We've said no to so many people. Somebody, this is what I believe. A man comes and says, "Pastor, I'm passionate about working with orphans," or "I'm passionate," a woman says, "I'm passionate about working with trafficked women," or "I'm passionate about helping the homeless." And this is what the church has said. "Well, we don't do that here." And that man, that woman is still passionate. So I say, "Well, Lord, Pastor, if you're not going to help, I'm just going to go do it on my own." And what we have are parachurch entities that have been created that are doing the work of the local church. I need you to know I'm passionate about the local church. God has not given the liberty to us to outsource. He says, "You give them something to eat, church." You say, "What's wrong with parachurch?" Nothing. There's great parachurch ministry doing great work. The problem is, it's the wrong vehicle. The parachurch can't reach the nations with the gospel. The local church is called to do that. The parachurch can't have fellowship and discipleship and discipline. The local church is called to do that. We've outsourced everything and we've become useless in the community. Someone comes and knocks on the door and says, well, I'm a single mother and I need help. Well, if you'll go talk to these people over here, that woman needs community. She needs fellowship. She needs the women who are strong in their faith to come and minister to her because she's weak in her faith. But yet we're outsourcing her because they do that over there and we don't. I don't believe we have the liberty to do that. I believe it's a command from the Lord. He says, you give them something to eat. And here we go. Here's the next one. Are you ready? In perfect Baptist fashion, notice what Philip says. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Guess what they said? Well, Jesus, we don't have a budget for that. And all of the finance committee just got really upset. They start wiggling around in their chairs. Oh, I know what we got in the bank. We ain't got the money for that. Was that what Jesus said? Go see how much money you got in the purse. It's not. Listen, I want you to understand. Listen, our budgets are great. It's great to have a budget. Praise God. Hallelujah. But budgets are never meant to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. I don't trust in the offering. I trust in Jesus. Jesus is my provision. If God has called us to it, He'll fund it. Tell me, where do we see? Listen, there's going to be a moment. This is so beautiful. Are you ready? There's going to be a moment. We're just going to take a little rabbit trail. You ready? Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. Then he's going to come and feed how many? 4,000. Y'all know that story too. It's kind of like the 5,000, just 1,000 less. And then they get on a boat and they're going across the sea there. And guess what? The disciples begin to have a conversation. Man, what are we going to eat? We ain't got any food. And you know what Jesus says? Were you not there when I fed 5,000? Were you not there when I fed 4,000? Yet you're worried about where your food's coming from? Amen. You think you have provided the resources for this church to minister to the lost and equip the saints? You didn't. God did it all. Now, he may have used you, but it's God's provision. Amen. Jesus said, you go and find what you have. And notice, here's what happens. In obedience, watch this. In obedience, they go out. And we read of the account in John chapter 6, and the Bible tells us they found a lad, a small boy. Really, if you look at the Greek, it's a double diminutive. It means it's not just a boy, it's a small boy. I'm thinking, if at 13 you were a man, how old are you if you're a small boy in Jewish culture? 4, maybe? 5? This young man has 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he comes from a poor family. They were barley loaves, if you remember that. And listen, you can read in Jewish account, barley was good for the horses and the cows. Only the poorest of the poor would make their loaves out of barley. 2 small fish, 5 loaves of barley that was meant for the cows. And 2 small fish, but notice, here's what I want you to understand. If we are willing to be obedient, when God says, go and see what you have, God will show us that it will be the most unlikely character that God will use for his glory. It'll come from the place that you least expect it. And here's what else I want you to understand, that God has already provided everything that you need within the body of this group of believers to do what he's going to call you to do. You just have to be willing to go and find it. This has been the story of over and over again. People say, we have a medical clinic that operates twice a month. And they look at us, because we're 40 members, 50. I say 50 members. Jolie says 40. My wife, she's back there. She says 40, and she probably knows better. I get a big head as a preacher. I'm like, oh, we got 50. She's like, no, come back down to earth. We got 40. People say, how in the world do you have a medical clinic? Well, I had a doctor in my church, and I said, come do some doctor stuff. And she said, yes. It's not hard. You know what God has done? Listen, we are FTCA approved. If you're in the medical field, what is that? It's the Federal Tort Claims Act. I don't really understand it, but it's insurance. We have free insurance for our doctors. We've got medical beds, and we've got the little thing you look in the ear with. We've got a spinny thing that separates the blood. We didn't pay for any of it. God just said, go and see what you have. Here's a question I have for this church. What is it that God has given you already that he's ready to reach the nations with? All you have to do is be willing. That's the other thing about this little kid. Notice what he does. He's willingly giving it up. And here we go, Peter again. It wasn't necessarily this kid, because the Bible says you got to come to the Lord as a child, right? With the faith of a child. I believe this guy said, Jesus needs it? Okay. It's getting it from the little boy back to Jesus. The Bible says that it was Andrew bringing it back. And once again, I just imagine Peter kind of walking behind Andrew, say, hey, brother, what do you got there? I'm kind of hungry. Peter's like, well, I've got my dinner. I don't know what y'all are eating. But they get it back to the Lord, amen? They get it back to Jesus. The most unlikely character gives what he has. You know what I've learned is that when we approach the Lord like this, we have a saying in Under Over that if God can get it through you, he will get it to you. It's when we do this that ministry stalls. When we don't have enough money to pay the light bill, my first question is, what are we holding on to that we were supposed to give away? This little boy, by faith, he came to Jesus with his open hand and said, I don't have much. I got a little bit of horse feed turned into a loaf of bread, Jesus, and I've got two small sardines, but you can have it. They get it to Jesus, and notice what happens. Little is much when it's in the hand of Christ. He takes it. He blesses it. There's great order there. Jesus does it specifically. And I just have to believe. Listen, I believe that Jesus sets this group down in the sets of 50s and 100s, and so that everyone can know. And I believe this is, you go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, and there is this great rebuke of Israel's shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 37. I believe it's chapter 37. God is writing to Israel, said, listen, you shepherds, you're vicious, you're like wolves, you're devouring. I'm going to send another shepherd, and he's going to feed my sheep. And I just believe in this moment, Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy to Ezekiel as the perfect shepherd. We know that he is the great shepherd, but literally here, he sets down these sheep in rows of 50 so that all of Israel will know the great miracle. By the way, this is one of the signs and wonders, this feeding of the 5,000 that proves that Christ is God. And I just believe that Jesus set him down and he took that bread and he's fulfilling this great prophecy made. He's the great shepherd. He's going to feed God's people, not just spiritually, but physically. And when that was placed in the hands of Jesus, he prayed and he broke the bread and he blessed it. And guess what happened? Everybody ate and was filled. Everybody. Now, here's the key to that. Are you ready? Guess what the disciples didn't have when they got in the boat? That's a question. You can answer it. What did they not have? They didn't have any food. How do we know they didn't have any food? Because they had to go get the lunch from the little kid. They didn't have any food at all. You see, watch this. It's only through the process of ministry to a broken world, as we come to them with our hand, we come to the Lord with our hands open, that God provides for the needs of His church. When we don't engage a lost and dying world, we sit around and, where's the food at? How are we going to eat, Lord? It's only when they said, yes, Lord, we're exhausted, but we're ready. Will you want us to deal with this? Okay, God, we'll minister to these people and their physical need. You've addressed the spiritual. God will address the physical. We'll meet them where they're at. We'll go and see what we have. Here it is, Lord. We give it to you. We know that you can do with it what we can't. And it's only through that process, as they get it to the Lord and let go of it, that God feeds them as well. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? You know, this is provision comes from letting go. That makes no sense in the world. But I see within this story, Jesus said, if you're faithful with a little, what will I do? I'll give you a little more. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were faithful to give it to Jesus, and He fed thousands. Now, here's what theologians say. We understand it says 5,000 men, but we understand there were women. There was obviously children there. This was a small boy, double diminutive there. There was obviously women and children there as well. Maybe possibly 15, 20, 25,000 people total. They counted the men, but there were a lot more people there. And the Bible says that they all ate and they were all what? Satisfied. Church, do you ever feel like you're just going through the motions? And it's more religion than relationship? Anybody, or is it just me? I feel like the donut guy. It's time to make the donuts. Got to get up and go to work. Sunday morning, got to get up and go to church. Listen, the satisfaction that we see there is in Christ. You begin to engage a lost and dying world. You begin to use your talents and abilities and your treasure for Jesus. And what happens is, in the end of it, your provision is met and you're satisfied. And I get it. You say, well, what are you saying, Jerry? What are you asking us to do? I don't know. How much money you got in the account? Do you have a great big savings account with $100,000 in it? Why don't you just take all that money and use it for missions? Well, what are we going to do if there's a recession? How are we going to pay? I don't know. I trust Jesus. Amen? What do you have? Do you have doctors? Do you have welders? You have people who cut hair. You have businessmen, lawyers. Look for those things that God has already given you to reach the nations. Had a conversation. We have a freeze-dry ministry at church, and been able to share the freeze-dry ministry, where part of what we're doing internationally is we're freeze-drying food, and we're able to ship it to our international partners. Right, and it's never enough money. We're shipping to Venezuela. We're shipping to Haiti. We've got a connection. We're trying to work a connection with India. Our partners in India and Pakistan. We're fixing to send boxes to Colombia. The beautiful thing is, we're sending food to pastors in places where American missionaries can't go. American missionaries cannot go to Venezuela. Can't go there. State Department, no, they're not going. Venezuela's not going to let you in anyway. And it's not enough food to sustain anybody. But we're sending food there, and those pastors are taking the food, and they're having a big celebration and inviting all of the villages out of the Amazon to come and eat American food. And men and women are getting saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, a church down in Baytown heard about this and said, hey, what can we do that? I'm like, well, sure, yeah, you can get a freeze dryer. And he brought this, so we send them food, they're freeze-drying food, they're bringing the freeze-dried food back to us, and then we're using that as part of what we're sending over, because we already have the connection. He's like, why am I trying to reinvent the wheel? Let us be your hands and feet, let us just make freeze-dried food. You've already got the connection sending it, you send it where it needs to go. Two churches work, by the way, that's the biblical model, churches working with churches, praise God, hallelujah. But we had a conversation yesterday, said, man, we've been going back and forth and going back and forth and going back and forth. People are telling us we need to become a 501c3 outside of the umbrella of the church. And if we do, there's all this money out there. And I said, well, why would you do that? Well, because there's all this money out there. I said, but what's the calling of the church? Is the church called to feed the hungry? Yes, and the argument is, well, it's the big C. It's the big C. But our goal is community, right? Our goal is fellowship, to do life together, right? Those are those classic words that you hear from every preacher at every. We want to do life together. It's true. We can't do life with the big C. We're part of the big C, but we can't do life. We do life part of the local church. Amen. I said, why would you take that outside? Well, because of the money. I said, God has all the money in the world. Either we believe that or not, that it's the local church that's been called to do this and equip the saints and engage the lost with the gospel. And he was convinced. He said, yes, you're right. And so I'm going to speak to their church about why they shouldn't allow this to come outside the umbrella. Are there liabilities? Of course there are liabilities. Oh, my goodness. You just heard about the infectiousness of under-over fellowship. Not in the way you think. We've got more liabilities than anybody. I just trust Jesus. I'm not here telling you to empty your bank account. Well, I am telling you to empty your bank account. That's not for me to decide. But maybe God is calling this church to something that might be a little outside the box and scary. I believe he's already given you everything that you need. Go and see what you have. You might just find it in the most unlikely character. And when we give it to Jesus, he'll bless it. And we will see miracles. Miracles. And in the process, the church will be sustained. God will be lifted up. There'll be satisfaction among the saints. I want to share this one last thing with you, and then I'm going to go. Real world example. And I may have shared this with you before, but I love the story. It was in 2019. We were 2 years into our brand new building that God had given us. We had men and women at that point in our facility. We were running a men's program and a ladies' program, and the city of Conroe showed up in the month of May at 7 a.m. It was the chief building official and the head fire marshal. And within about 3 seconds, I could tell that they were pretty fired up. And they were not kind. They shut us down overnight. We had 18 men and women that were out of place to live immediately. And we had to fix our kitchen. We had to install a big time, you know, vent hood thing and fire suppression. And we could not house people until we got sprinklers. We began to shop around, and what we realized is that we needed about $100,000. It might as well have been $100 million, amen? $100,000. We just began to pray that God would provide. And so what happened was there was this foundation, Christian foundation in Houston, who I had a contact with the guy who was the director through a mutual friend. And the guy calls me out of the blue and says, hey, listen, we want to give you the $100,000, but you have to take all of your ministry and separate it outside the church. And you have to create a 501c3 because we don't give to churches. But if you would take that, all the ministry, and separate it out here, we can give you the $100,000. I said, all I have to do is tell the board, this is a great thing, please. And he said, you'll have the money. And I told him, I'm sorry, we can't do that. And he was like, are you kidding me? What, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm fixing to write you a check for $100,000. I said, we can't do it. I'm sorry. Because God has called our church, not an outside entity, to do what we're doing. God's called under over. This is how he's wired us. This is the ministry that he's called us to, is to have housing for men and women, and we just can't do it. And he calls me 2 weeks later and said, listen, I'll walk you through the 501c3 process. I'll make it painless. He says, the church can still have oversight, and we'll create it where... I said, but will it be a separate entity outside the local church? He said, well, yes, but I'll be able to write you a check for $100,000 because we don't give money to churches. And I said, brother, I love you, and I'm so grateful that you want to partner with us, but we just can't do it. We cannot do it. This is who we are as a church. God will provide. 2 weeks later, he calls me and says, listen, I need you to fill out the paperwork for the loan, for the grant. But I don't want you to get your hopes up, because we have never, nor do we, give money to churches. And I said, okay, I'll fill it out. Filled out the paperwork. 2 weeks later, he calls me and said, listen, I'm going to submit your paperwork at tonight's board meeting, but don't even think it's going to happen because we don't give money to churches. I'm like, okay. I didn't even want to fill out the paperwork, but you told me to, so I did. And he called me the next day and he said, listen, we're going to give you $100,000, but don't ever ask for any more money because we don't give money to churches. God is our provision. That's the one hang up. I feel like we get to this place where we're excited, new ministry, opportunities. Yeah, let's go reach the lost. Let's go see a world turned upside down. And then we hit that budget line. We're like, oh, we don't have money for this. Push past it. By faith, push past it. God came to Noah and said, I want you to build an ark. What if Noah would have said, I don't have the budget? None of us would be here today. Amen? Next week, you have an opportunity to take a first step with your family. We're going to go out into the community and we're going to serve people food out of a rolling watermelon, a great big bus that looks like a watermelon. And we're going to go door to door and we're going to tell people about Jesus. And all you need to do, first step, is just show up. We'll teach you and show you everything you need to know. How many of you have been with us before? Raise your hand if you've been with us. If you're like, I don't know, you just saw the hands go up, go ask your buddies. They'll tell you. Wouldn't it be amazing to see C3, Magnolia, in its full, reaching an entire neighborhood for Jesus? It's only going to be about 15 hours worth of work. Just kidding. See, look, I'm making it real easy for you. Robbie, what time are we starting?
10 a.m.
10 a.m., and we'll be finished by noon. 2 hours for Jesus. Amen? Can you do it? If you can, say amen. Oh. I'm going to pray for you. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm so grateful for this church. Lord, there may be people here that don't know that this church partners with Under Over every single month financially, and I'm so grateful for the gift. It's only through great partners like Christ Community Church that we're able to do what you've called us to do, and so thank you, Jesus. God, we pray for what's coming next week. Lord, I just pray that you'd remove every obstacle from every schedule so that there's no excuse. And God, that we would fill a neighborhood up with people who love Jesus. For your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.